dramatic week, has it not? And I hate that. I hate the senseless loss of life. I hate that just this horror that it seems to come along every once in a while. How many would agree with that? They hate that. Yeah, we do. And in the world outside of God's kingdom that we often talk about it, there seems to be no shortage of hate. And so we use those expressions, I hate that, I hate what's happening, and we do, but, you know, what does that mean when we hate it? And our world is changing, it's changing all the time, and we have these, terrorist acts, and the terrorist acts are the result of hate. We could try to figure out what caused the shootings on Monday, and, you know, we have these ideas, and it looks like there's this hate, and it's all kind of mixed up, but we know the terrorists are obviously hate, they talk about that, and it's spreading across every continent. And even within our own country, we have there's so much hatred for different groups that we have now crimes that are labeled hate crimes. Stiffer penalties if it's a hate crime. Webster's defines hate as to dislike intensely or passionately, feel extreme aversion for or extreme hostility towards, to detest. Now, as believers, we are called not to hate, but to love. God is a God of love. God is love. And if you think of love and you think of hate, I mean, like there's two extremes, aren't they? It's like these two bookends of our life. We have love and we have hate, and they're dramatically opposed to each other. And it's been said before, and it's true, that hate is a very strong word. I mean, to dislike something is one thing, but to hate something or someone is quite another. And we throw the word around. I mean, there are, you know, we use food as an example. There are some foods that we dislike. Amen. Some of you out there, I mean, everybody knows that when it comes to food, I always say I have more issues than National Geographic, and we know that, you know. I'm just kind of a fussy eater, you know. But there's some things we hate. They're detestable to us. We wouldn't eat those. So we throw this word around, but is it ever right to hate? Is it ever okay to hate? Does God ever hate? I mean, if God hates, then it seems like it would be okay for us to hate. Yet God is love, not hate. So if that's who he is, how's that figure out? And interestingly enough, there really are several things that we find that God hates. This morning we'll be in Proverbs. Read along behind me with me, Proverbs 6. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. It's an old expression that says, love what God loves and hate what God hates. And we should do that. The problem is, if we're really honest with ourselves, we don't always hate what God hates. We have things in our life that he would hate, and yet not so much for us, because we allow them in our lives. We know they're wrong, and yet we don't hate them, because the things that I hate, I don't allow in my life. Do you? And the other things happen. And it's really a rather interesting list here, and I want you to note the way in which it is worded. There are six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are abomination to him. Of course, Proverbs is often written in a poetic form, and here verse 16 starts out with six things and then goes to seven. And it's really meant to show that it's not an exhaustive list. It's not like, you know, there are six things that God say, oh, wait, I forgot. Well, no, there's seven, I forgot this one. It's this poetic form, it's not an exhaustive list, and that's why it's written like that. Really several other places in the Word that God hates things, and it talks about it, but things always pertaining to sin. Notice that God hates sin, not people. And there's a big difference. Love the sinner, hate the sin. It's a good attitude to have as we go through life. If we are to hate what God hates, then we should understand what he hates and why he hates it. Because I want to love what God loves and hate what God hates. Because I want to reflect God in my life. Amen? Amen? I want to make sure you're here this morning. And notice that God hates, and understand, that's a very strong word, that he hates them so much that they are an abomination to him. When we hear the word abomination, we understand that. I mean, that's another strong word, isn't it? That's an abomination. And we begin to see and feel just how strongly God feels about these things. And consider the verse 17 up there. It says, God hates a proud look. Now, this is not the look that a parent will have when their child does well or accomplishes something. We're proud of our children. We're just, you know, and that's not what they're talking about. It's this word kind of, what gets lost in it. It's really a haughty look. Some translations, NIV and LT and others, call it the haughty eyes. This haughtiness, this pride, this arrogance. It's been said the eyes are called the window to the soul. Our eyes can reveal the emotion of the heart, the sparkle of love, the tears of joy or sorrow, hollow eyes of despair, red-hot eyes of anger, or the haughty eyes of pride. And we know that. We see in people's eyes what their emotions are and what they're feeling. They reveal to it. In Proverbs 16:5, the Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Detest is like hating. It's the same thing. He detests all the proud of heart. In Proverbs 16:18, and the message says it this way, first pride, then the crash. The bigger the ego, the harder the fall. And of course, the New King James says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And it's really what it's saying. You know, you have this pride in our life. This is what God hates, and yet we get caught up in pride. All of us can acknowledge, if we really are honest with ourselves, there are sometimes we just get caught up in pride. We want people to feel a certain way or think a certain way about us, or we feel so much about ourselves. And, you know, 16:18 in New King James says, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. True story of a Union general, John Sedgwick, during the Civil War. He's inspecting the troops. At one point, he came to a fortification that was very close to overlooking the Confederate army, and he's addressing his troops, and one of his officers suggested it was unwise to stand where the enemy could see him. And he told the officers, he said, that's nonsense. They can't hit a elephant from this distance, but he never got distance out. He was shot, killed, and mortally wounded, and died. Proud, proud look. Why does God hate pride? I know we've all struggled with it, but what is it? Pride strips a person of their dependence upon God. Pride blinds a person to their needs for God's help. They mistakenly believe they know the better way than God. Instead of being led by the Holy Spirit, the prideful choose their own steps. The Holy Spirit has never led me into being prideful, but to humble. It's what you do when you follow the Spirit of God. And God knows that we can't make it without him, so he hates sin separating us from him, from his loving care and protection. And there's a big difference between humility and pride. It's okay to be humble, and it's also okay to be confident. If God's given you abilities and having confidence in what you've learned or what you can do, that's different from pride. We should be confident in our walk with God. God says, cast not away your confidence, to know that you have this relationship with God. So confidence is one thing, but pride is a whole other issue. A fellow by the name of Draper says this, pride is the basis of all other sins. It is pride that causes man to turn away from God. Pride is the beginning of rebellion and the basis of disobedience. Some of us have the idea that it's easier for God to love us than other people. I like that. Some of us have the idea that it's easier for God to love us than other people. I mean, what's our old expression? How's it go? We have our unsaved loved ones and our unloved saved ones. You know, some people are a little harder to be around than others, right? And that's just true. And some people are a little harder to be around than others with everybody. And some people, it's just you. You know, it's just not meaning you're hard, but, you know, just how you see that person relate. And so, you know, we just feel like, well, you know, God can love me because, you know, I'm a cool guy, you know. Why wouldn't God love me? God loves all of us. And thank God that he loves us in spite of ourselves. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Why does that mean? The fool despises this wisdom of God because he's prideful. Versus saying, the fear of the Lord, it's God, it's your way. You are so much wiser, so much smarter than I. I am submitted to you. Because you got it going on, and I'm just trying to stumble along here in reality. James 4:6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. I want you to think about the contrast there in James. First of all, contextually, God gives grace upon grace. He's given us grace, he gives more grace. But he resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Now, we love grace. I know I've spoken on times past, and grace is a wonderful thing in our lives. I am so grateful for God's grace. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for God's grace. Neither would you. I mean, he has so much grace in our lives. So the blessing of God, grace, it's not the best definition, but we say it's unmerited favor, things he brings in your life. It's really far more than that. We have this God's grace in our lives, and we love it. But consider God opposing you. That's the opposite of grace. Every time I've looked at that and thought about that, I mean, it's one thing for God to be neutral. Yeah, go ahead, whatever. Yeah, that's fine. But when God starts opposing you, I mean, anybody here ever had God oppose you? Well, sure we have. We've all had it in our life, whether we don't know it sometimes. But the reality is, how'd that work out for you? You know? I mean, opposing is your opposition. He's against you. I thought God loves me. Yeah, until I start getting haughty and prideful. And then he starts to resist me. He opposes me. Harry Truman was thrust in the presidency by the death of Roosevelt. A fellow by the name of Sam Rayburn took him aside and he said, from here on out, you're going to have a lot of people around you. They'll try to put a wall around you and cut off you from any ideas but theirs. They'll tell you what a great man you are, Harry. But you and I both know you ain't. Sometimes we need people like that in our life. You know? Proud look of haughty eyes is the idea that we're better than somebody else. The prideful look and haughty eyes really produces more sin in our lives. It grows, moves forward. Pride is only the beginning of a slippery slope of sin. Pride in the eyes begins to lead to a lying tongue, which is the next on our list. God hates a lying tongue. You know, this one is easier to understand when you're on the receiving end of it. I hate when somebody lies to me. Don't you? I mean, I've told our children over the years and others, I mean, you know, you can do a lot of things, but when you lie to me, that's a line that you don't cross. I hate when somebody lies to me. I hate a liar. I just don't like lying. I hate it. And you lie to me, you know, the kids, you lie to me, we're going to have a come to Jesus meeting, you know? That's just the reality because I don't like lying. It's just where it's at. At the very least, it's extremely disrespectful. True story out of the Christian Reader that says there was a beautiful fall day and four students decided to go for a drive instead of showing up to class on time. So when they arrived, the students explained to the teacher they had a flat tire. Well, teacher accepted the excuse, much to their relief. And she said, since you missed this morning's quiz, you must now take it. I want all of you, the four of you, to sit in each corner of the room away from each other. So they did that. Once they were seated, the teacher said, on your papers, write the answer to this one question. Which tire was flat? I think I had that teacher for a few years, you know. It may seem like you're getting away with a lie for a while. Sooner or later, you will be found out. And that's a tough weight to carry around. That's a heavy weight. God desires for us to live in truth with him and with each other. Proverbs 12:19, truth lasts. Lies are here today and gone tomorrow. See, the truth doesn't have to be fabricated. It stands alone. It just lasts. I'd much rather tell the truth because I don't have to remember what story I made up. I'm not that sharp. The truth I can remember, you know? The Lord detests lying lips. But he delights in men who are truthful. Look at the contrast there. Again, he loves you, but he hates the sin, and he detests this sin of lying. But when you're truthful, man, he's just delighted. He's just delighted. There's a book, The Day America Told the Truth, and it gives these sobering statistics. 91% lie routinely about America, about matters they consider trivial. 91%. 36% lie about important matters. 86% lie to their parents. 75% lie to their friends. 73% lie to their siblings. And 69% lie to their spouse. You know, our society is bankrupt of honesty. Lying is considered routine. It's accepted. I challenge you this week as you watch TV, and depending on what your selection of programs are, catch how many times there's a lie told or a lie perpetrated or however they twist these things. It's invasive in our society. Revelation tells us this: but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Liars will be friars. I'm not too crazy about that, are you? Truth is, we don't group ourselves when we lie with murderers or the sexually immoral. America doesn't. America thinks lying, you should lie sometimes. It's okay to lie. It's better to lie than hurt somebody. And all this lie that they tell about a lie. We kind of grade on the curve and give liars a passing score, but God doesn't. Notice the group he puts them in. Now picture yourself in this room full of people. And God's putting you in groups. Whole line of people. And he tells you, go over here, you go over here, go over here. And so here's this group over here. The cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderer, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, some of them say, or sorcerers, the idolaters. And he says, oh, you're a liar? Go over there with those people over there. You fit in that group. Really? The murderer, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, idolaters? That's the group? Well, yeah, to God, it's like, you know, it's the same thing. I think we'd think a little different about lying if we really felt that's the group we're going to go to. And it's the source of lies that Christ hates. Jesus said in John that Satan is the father of lies. He has to lie. It's his nature. We've looked at that in times past. Psalm 51 says, surely you, Lord, in a sense, you desire truth in my inner parts, the real me. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Over the years, and I don't know, every year or two or three, whenever God puts it on my heart, we do a truth covenant in the congregation. And it's a covenant, probably haven't done it for a while, but, you know, when Chris and I first met, we were dating, and we didn't know the Lord yet, and I was just sick of lying. I just had lies in my life, and she didn't. So we agreed we'd never lie to each other. And we never did. And it wasn't easy. You know, you're first meeting each other and you have a history. And we never told a lie to each other. And then we got saved. And then we established a covenant. And we've explained this in times past. But we had this covenant of truth. And I would never lie to her and she would never lie to me. And I can honestly say in all the years that I've known, I've never told her a lie, nor would she told me a lie. And it builds phenomenal confidence in your relationship. And so we often talk about truth and take the congregation through truth. And we make this covenant with each other that I won't lie to you and I ask you not to lie to me. And it's very powerful and we should do that again. It's just because occasionally, maybe once a year, Chris and I will renew our covenant. Not in any lengthy thing, maybe just to remind ourselves that we never lie to each other. It's just something that we've built in. And now the Bible says you reap what you sow. And so you begin sowing in your life truth because God hates a lie. And you sow truth in your life and it builds a wonderful foundation. And you find out that God reveals all sorts of stuff in your life. Maybe when the kids are lying, or when the kids are doing something, or something different, or somebody's trying to pull one over on you, it's revealed in the strangest ways because you have sown truth into your life. It's a wonderful thing. And so much more that, you know, God desires truth and he detests lying. And it's better, you know, you want to lie. You don't want to lie because you don't want to hurt God and he detests it, but you forget about the benefits of telling the truth. There's a big difference. And look at the progression here. Sin starts in the eyes and goes to pride, goes to the tongue, and then an action to the hand. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. I mean, we were struck with that this week. And you know, we tread so carefully when you look at this young man that took these lives. And I've heard so many people talk and condemn the youth of America. And our society's unraveling. There's no question about that. There's no question about that. And I don't even want to go there because, you know, I don't know what drove this person to do that. And I'll be honest with you. You know, I was grieved like you were, and then I sent this email out and began as I was writing it to telling you who to pray, thanking you for praying and talking about the meeting that I was going to speak in the square and asking you to pray and pray and pray for this, pray for that. Pray, and it's like, oh, and pray for TJ. And it was actually struck me. Had I prayed for him? I know I'd prayed for his family, but I mean, God loves him. We don't understand it. I talked last night about trying, you won't make sense out of the senseless. You're not going to understand it. We may somehow get the reason why. Maybe someday he'll understand why, and we may get that, but it'll never make sense to us. It won't. But God hates hands that shed innocent blood. And we look at this tragic event, and we go, well, yeah, we know the pain. Phil, who Kathy lived in Chardon for a lot of years, and he was said several times this week. Phil, how'd you say that? You thought you understood how those in Columbine felt, but you had no clue. I think we can all relate to that. I he was also talking about this quote this girl said. She go, I think it was something like, you know, there were people I didn't like, and then when I saw them, I was so glad they were alive. I mean, it changes everything. But God hates hands, not the person, but the action of those that shed innocent blood. And you know, it doesn't seem like too much of a concern for church people, but you know, every day we're struck with these three kids that were killed and the lives that were hurt and the girls that were struck or the tornadoes and babies are murdered all across our land. In the name of choice, God hates abortion. And somehow our land, we think that's okay. The law says it's appropriate. At 18 days after conception, the heart beats on its own. At 6 weeks, the fetus quickly moves in the womb. Brain waves are present at 8 weeks, and a child grabs, swims freely, and his heartbeat is measurable. At 12 weeks, he cries, sucks thumb, sleeps and wakes. All organs and systems function, including mental. The inborn infant can definitely feel pain, and from this point on, at 12 weeks, nothing new develops. There's just growth in a maturing process. Chris just returned home from visiting our son in Vegas, where they live and work. He has a beautiful little granddaughter. Oh my gosh, you just steal your heart. I could go on, and I wasn't even there, you know? Nearly 1 in 4 pregnancies, 1 in 4 in the United States ends in abortion. Because it's convenient. 1.7 million abortions are done annually. Nearly 1/8 during the second or third trimester. 93% of the time, there's no special case. Not a mother whose life is threatened, a rape or incest victim, or a child with predictions of health problems. Just an inconvenience. God hates hands that shed innocent blood. A pregnant woman said this, in our society, we save whales, we save timber wolves and bald eagles and Coke bottles, and yet everyone wanted me to throw away my baby. We cry over the senseless loss, and well, we should. But we've stopped crying over the abortion until we think about it. And every day it happens. Exodus 20:13 says, thou shalt not kill. Psalm 127:3, behold, children are a heritage for the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. You think we don't have it twisted up in our society? We wonder why these things happen? Because as a society, we say, ah, well, it's the law. We've evolved. We've gotten smarter. Really? Come on, we've gotten way away from God's will. And if you or someone you know has had an abortion, there is grace in God's forgiveness. This is not about condemnation. If you or someone you know is hurting or struggling because of that choice, get help. Get counsel. It's out there. I'm not talking about condemnation. It's just we've all have sin in our life, but we need to understand what's important to God and what's not. And many have made choices for abortion and come to know God at some point, and their heart's breaking from it. Listen, I made so many choices before God, knowing God, that were horrendous in reality. We all did. Moving on, God says, He hates a heart that devises wicked plans and feet that are swift and running to evil. The image here of one who seeks to harm or defraud somebody. God's desire is not wickedness, but purity. Here's somebody that's out to defraud. Psalm 24 says, Who may ascend to the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in the holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Boy, what a beautiful picture of a person. Clean hands, pure heart. Sign me up. Oh, I can't just sign up? Oh, I have to work at having clean hands and pure heart? All right, I'm going to work on that. How about you? That's just reality. I've shared this scripture over the years. I love it. Jesus, John 1:47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, Behold, an Israelite indeed whom there is no deceit. King James says guile. It's just deceit. Look at this guy over here. There's nothing in him. What you see is what you get. That I like. You got to love a guy like that. Jesus did. Is your heart pure and blameless, or is it scheming? There's the difference. Romans 12, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. That's what we're saying today. Do we have God's heart? It's always a heart issue. Man looks on the outside, God looks at the heart. Message says it this way, the words of Jesus out of Matthew 15:19. It's from the heart that we vomit up evil arguments, murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, lies, and cussing. Once again, we may never commit a murder, but some may fit in some of those other things in there, and they're all lumped together. We like to separate them. God doesn't. So really, what fills your heart? What thoughts fill your mind? What thoughts are you feeding on a daily routine? Too often we fill our minds with the things of the world as we sit idle in front of our TVs or in the movie theater. I have found out a great secret. I'm going to let you in on it. Are you ready? Hollywood will not encourage righteousness in your life. It will encourage evil. I bet you never knew that, did you? I let you in on a secret. But we sit here and watch this junk. Proverbs 20:23 says, As a man thinks, so is he. Your thought life equals your heart life. Not how you are causes your thoughts, but what you think creates who you are. You begin to see the importance of your thought life. Jesus said, Out of the abundance of your heart, the mouth speaks. The things that come up out of your heart, your mouth speaks. And we know this so well. Finally, brethren, in Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I mean, that's a whole list that we could spend weeks on each one. Just to meditate and think on those things. And in your life personally, if you really did that, if your life was walking and your mind was consumed with all those things, noble and just and pure, we all have a better life. We complain society, and I talk a lot about the darkness of the world, and I will continue to do that, but it really starts with us. We can point fingers and we can blame. We've got to say, hey, where are we going? We are the light of the world. We're the salt. What are we doing to change our life? In others' lives around us. And then God hates feet that rush to evil. You know, we all have our individual struggles. We all fall from time to time. Thank God for His grace and mercy. But there's this rushing to evil. is the man that rushes to evil. His heart is disposed towards sin. And we can have things in our life that are sin, and in reality, at times, we rush to them. I don't mean we're evil people. We're not people that are disposed towards sin. But what percentage of that do we want to be part of? You may not be a person. I don't think I'm a person that rushes to evil, but there are things that we can get drawn to. Maybe it's a stronghold in your life. Perhaps it's something that you've now become casual with. But God hasn't become casual. He hates it in your life. He hates it in my life. It pulls from him the most important thing to him. You. You. Your relationship. It's what he died for. That's why he hates it. He says, you're pulling away. I love you. I want you. And look at the sin that God's talking about here, rush towards evil. Clearly, all sin is evil, and yet there is that evil spirit, that evil heart. Here's a quote by Irma Bombeck. We live in a strange society where we make documentaries of serial killers, movie idols out of organized crime members, authors of political crooks, and role models out of criminals who beat the system. I don't know when crime went from being news to entertainment, but somehow it's made the transition. Well said. We'll watch a movie, and if it's crafted just right, we're rooting for the bad guy. Why? Because of the way it's crafted? You like that person? Really? If that person was doing it in your life, you wouldn't be rooting for him. We get so easily fooled. And God hates a false witness who speaks lies and one who sows discord among the brethren. I could get the middle on this verse. I mean, I could raise, you know, we could spend some time here. I mean, that's a strong. Notice God mentions lying twice in this list. Hey, we may not be the sharpest crane in the box, but we can figure that one out, can't we? That should tell us something. In this whole list, he brings up lying twice. Really? This lie here is the false witness. Lying about someone destructively. I mean, you may lie about your age. You may lie about something you like or dislike. But this is that false witness. Literally, he that breathes out or utters a false witness. Exodus 20 says, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. We understand what that's like. You've heard a lie that you didn't know was a lie. Even if it's the truth, when you hear something about somebody that's not right, you immediately change your perspective of that person. We've all been there. Really? They did that? Really? What if it's a lie? You know that God hates that? That God hates that. And you know what? And Jesus understood this. Christ knew this. Matthew 26, 59 and following. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at the last, two false witnesses came forward and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and build it in 3 days. We think that's what he said, but that's not what he said. In John 2:19, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, this body, in 3 days I will raise it up. Most lies or false witnesses are a distortion of the truth. Boy, that one's unpleasant. Lying about someone can be extremely harmful. And then there's this sowing discord among the brethren, stirring up trouble. You know, we have raised five children, and they're all out, grown, and the one thing that I would hate in my household is when the kids were fighting. I just hated it. I don't like discord. Come on, get it together. And boy, I'm telling you, these kids can fight, can't they? What's up with that? Where'd you get that from? Oh, Cain and Abel. That's at the root of children fighting. But man, they can battle out. One of my older kids, it's funny, but it's not. And she came in one time telling on her brother, and it was some stupid little thing, and we said, why are you doing this? She goes, I just want him to get in trouble. She was telling the truth. It wasn't a lie, but I mean, it's this whole thing. But I hated it when our kids fought. God hates when his children sow discord among the brethren. It's easy to do. God hates it. Really can be summed up in one word, gossip. Sort of summed up. Do you know people who constantly keep the pot stirred by talking about others? Are you a blender? Do you stir things up, or do you just sow peace? Gossip is not just saying rumors, it's speaking with impure motives. And even speaking the truth is to be done with the right motive. Speak the truth in love. 1 Corinthians, do everything in love. We don't need to hide the truth, but check our motives when speaking it. I can give you a couple of phrases you can drop from your vocabulary. I probably shouldn't say this. Then don't! Hello! I know this is wrong, but. Since when did but become an all-exclusive word that it's okay? You know? Don't do it! Lives have been shattered. Churches have been split from those who sow discord. I learned a very valuable lesson as a baby Christian, if you would. We had gotten saved and began to get involved in church. We're going to Assemblies of God in Lyndhurst and began to teach in the church, and we were really getting involved. And we went to this prayer meeting, and it was a great meeting. A bunch of people were there, and actually God healed me in the meeting. I had some problems with my lungs, and they told it was permanent, and God healed me. And so it was wonderful. And then out of this meeting, supposedly the pastor, Pastor Mizzou, had some problems with the meeting and how it was conducted, and it began to spread throughout the church. You go to lunch and they'd be talking about it. He said this and this and that. And this whole thing just got, I mean, you know, hey, I don't know why, but you church folk can do that. You know, and I thank God we've never had those kind of issues here. And it's probably because I'm just an easy guy to get along with, and I don't make mistakes. But anyway, this whole thing just got, you'd go to lunch and they were talking about. And so I said, this was really bothering me. And I called Pastor Mizzou and I said, I want to meet with you. I'm the kind of person I always have, and I just want to deal with things head on. I don't, you know, what you see is what you get. If I don't like it, I'm going to tell you. And I met with him. I didn't tell him who. I said, this is what I'm hearing. And I was at that meeting. And I know what happened. God healed me. And they're saying, you said this. And so he shared with me his version, which was the truth. He shared it with me. Changed my whole outlook. A few years later, the man died, passed away suddenly. I remember standing in front of his casket, so grateful that I didn't get stirred up. Then when I heard the discord, I shut it. I was a baby Christian. I learned then, you know, if you got a problem, go to the source. You have a problem with me, and listen, I'm going to disappoint you at some time. I mean, I'm just not perfect, and come to me. Let's talk about it. You're going to disappoint me. I'm going to talk about it. Why? Let's resolve it. Amen? Because this murmuring and stuff, at its core, is the pit of hell. God does not mock what a man sows, he shall reap. And notice the seven things that God hates are specific personal attitudes and actions. And there's a contrasting parallel arrangement in the Beatitudes of Jesus in Matthew 5. Christ talks about blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, versus haughty eyes. Those that are pure in spirit, versus the haughty eye. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God, versus a heart that devises wicked plans. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, versus one who sows discord among the brethren. Hey, you know, if we know anything, if we look at our country, if we look at our world and we look this week at our community, something's got to give. Something's got to change. But I know this. It starts here. It starts with me. It starts with you. I want to love what God loves, hate what God hates. Let's stand together. And let's worship our God this morning.
He is jealous for me. He loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yes, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. And he is our portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, us. Oh, how he loves. Yes, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves.
God hates these things. He must love and desire humility, truthful speech, preservation of life, pure thoughts, eagerness to do good things, an honest witness, and peaceful harmony. Father, we are struck this week. We go about our lives and our busyness, and we look at the world and we reflect the evil that's in it. Sometimes it comes a little closer to home. We can't make sense of it, Lord. We can use the expression, "There but for the grace of God go I." I mean, we just know that we hunger for you. We're thankful for your promise of the Comforter. We're thankful for your grace. And we're so thankful that because of you, we can make a difference for good, that we can impact the world for godliness. We can impact the world for change. It starts in our life, in the lives that we touch, in our homes, in our families, in our communities, that we can go out and we can be godly people. Not perfect. We're never going to be perfect. But we can hold on to our God and hold on to somebody else's hand and make a difference. And clearly, as your people go, Father, they go in grace. They go in healing. They go in comfort. They go with your provision in their lives. And let your angels encamp about them and our children and keep them safe and protected as we give you the praise. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, did you have something?